Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 23. So here we go. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I think it helps us to see some of the background here. Here's Joseph, and he's engaged to Mary. They plan to get married. And Mary has just gone away on an extended trip, a visit to her relative, possibly her cousin, Elizabeth. And she's come back pregnant. Now, Joseph knows that they haven't got up to anything. But she's come back from this trip pregnant. And not only is that the case, but she has a story about having been visited by an angel, and the angel saying, this child that's in you is not of your own doing, essentially. Now, what's the guy supposed to think? A likely story. And so, being a righteous man, doesn't want her to be subjected to public disgrace, has in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, she's telling the truth. However outlandish the story may seem, however unlikely, the visit by the angel and the whole deal, she's telling the truth. And because Joseph himself has now had a visit from an angel, albeit in a dream, he's beginning to understand that this is a sense of God is in this and on this. There's a sense of privilege special for them both. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the prophet, that is the prophet Isaiah, had said. The Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. His name was to be Jesus, which corresponds to the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua, and they both mean Savior. That's his name. But he'll be called something, and the thing he'll be called is more of a description, and it's Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let's turn from there to John's Gospel and the familiar words of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that last verse, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That really is Emmanuel without the Word. Because it says earlier up in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this God who was and is the Word, in verse 14, the Word becomes flesh. Emmanuel, God is with us. We tend to read these passages around this time of the year, and it's kind of appropriate and normal that we would. And yet what we'll say today is for us all the year round, not just at this particular time of the year. All the year. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. And at all times of the year, God still wants his grace and truth to be incarnational, to be lived out in a body. So in that sense, Emmanuel is not just about a baby, but a principle, if you will, that guides us. And so today we're looking at the Emmanuel principle. And we'll look at it in three stages. Stage one, first of all, God in the world. Mankind was perishing. Mankind was languishing, lost in sin. And God took the initiative. He acted. You say, well, how is it that God acted? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. When God acted, he didn't send a tract. He didn't send a Bible correspondence course. He came himself. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now in the Godhead, before this, God the Son is pre-existent. He's always been there. And yet now, he became flesh. He was not, and then he was, in terms of his humanity. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent amongst us. Look back to verse 3. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So he is the one responsible for and the agency through which all the creation takes place. Now here's some words of Paul from later on in the New Testament, and see how these words from Colossians chapter 1 agree. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And so the Creator is now invading his own creation, stepping into his own creation. I don't know if you remember it, if you've even seen it, but the original Mary Poppins film has the Dick Van Dyke character, who's called Bert, and who's the chimney sweep and the one-man band and lots of other jobs, so many that you can hardly keep track. And one of the jobs that he has is pavement artist. And he draws these pavement pictures, and then Bert, the creator of the pavement pictures, and Mary Poppins and the two children, now of course this is not real, this is magic, so you know, we don't need to defend it. They hold hands and they jump into one of the paintings and have an adventure. So Bert is the creator of the painting, the scene, and then they jump into his own creation and have an adventure. Maybe it's a little bit like that. I don't want to say it's exactly the same, but maybe it's a little bit like that, where God stepped in to his own creation. The preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: he who made man was made man. How? Well, to be perfectly honest, we don't know exactly, with all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed. There's mystery, but he did. That much we do know. And in the sense of the mystery, you know, we can say certain things like he's not depicted in Scripture as some external, you know, the alien from heaven who comes to earth. That's not the picture. It's not that he kind of gets away with looking a little bit like a human being, but really he's the alien from heaven. Not that. He's not disguised in plain sight as mild-mannered Clark Kent, when in reality, under that pair of glasses, he is Superman from heaven. That's not how it's expressed. There's been many attempts at expressing it, capturing this mystery. Hymn writers and carol writers have had lots of tries at it. And Charles Wesley, perhaps one of the best. Here's three of his. He wrote in one hymn, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." In another one, one that we sing, he wrote, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." In another carol, which is less well known, he wrote, "Being's source begins to be, and God himself is born." But however we try to capture it, what we're talking about is the mystery that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Now, some people don't like that phrase, fully God and fully man, because of how they understand the word fully. And they would think, well, if Jesus is fully God, then there's no room for him to be anything if anything else. And some would prefer, therefore, to say truly God and truly man. I like fully, but I have to define what I mean by it. What do we mean by fully God and fully man? Fully man means he's every bit as human as you are. Fully God means he's every bit as much God as God the Father is God. Fully God and fully man at the same time. He didn't cease to be God when he came to earth. On earth, it's certainly true that he chose to minister, at least much of the time, as an anointed man, so that he modeled some things where we could follow in his footsteps. And it says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. But still, he had all his divine attributes with him. Neither is it true that he just temporarily became a man. Sometimes people get a hold of that notion as if, you know, Jesus became a man and lived out the life of a man, and then he ascended, went back to the Father, and that's all that stuff finished now. No, he's a man still. The God-man. Fully God, fully man. Emmanuel. God with us. He came into our situation in a way that we could interact with him. Which brings us to stage two. Stage one, God in the world. Stage two, Christ in us. Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. See, Jesus didn't just dwell among us. As part of that life he lived among us, there was the crucifixion when he allowed himself to be crucified on a cruel cross. There was the resurrection when he was raised from the dead on the third day. There was the ascension when he bodily ascended to the Father. Then there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who now manifests the presence of Christ Jesus on the earth. The Holy Spirit is with us. But for those of us who are believers, those of us who believe in him, those of us who are children of God, the Holy Spirit is also in us. And there's several places in the New Testament scripture that speak about Christ is in us as manifest by the Holy Spirit. For instance, Ephesians 3:17, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. So, God in the world, Christ in us. Now let's be clear about what we're not saying. We're not saying that God is in us like God is in Jesus. Therefore, we're not saying now that we too are God in the flesh or anything. I mean, that would be a major error if we came up with that conclusion. That would be a major problem, a bit of a disaster. But that's not what we're saying. Jesus is absolutely unique as the God-man. What we're saying is that God in Jesus came into his creation, and we're part of that creation, and so in that sense he came into us. And as believers in him, the Holy Spirit manifests Jesus in us. In that sense, God is with us, and the life of God is in us. That's the developing Emmanuel principle. God with us, revealed in us. Which brings us to stage three. Us in the world. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Sent into the world. You've heard of the Church of Scotland? Yes? I'd like to say I'd rather be the Church for Scotland. Now, relax. I'm not saying anything negative about the Church of Scotland, so you don't need to be in defensive mode. That's not what's happening. The Church of Scotland is the Church of Scotland, but all I'm saying is I'd rather be the Church for Scotland. What do I mean? We tend to take our identity from our location. It feels natural to us. And so we're in Scotland, we say, well, we're the Church of Scotland. We're in Dunfermline, we say, we're the Church of Dunfermline. But it's better relationally to take our identity from the head. In other words, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. So if we're the Church of Jesus Christ, if that's our identity, where does our location fit? Our location then becomes part of our mission. So, we're the Church of Jesus Christ for Scotland. Or, we're the Church of Jesus Christ for Dunfermline. And as such, we're sent into the world. Going back to John 1 again, verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Of course, what this verse is talking about is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who came and showed the way and pointed at Jesus. But I'm going to suggest, perhaps, in terms of application, that we can see this in this verse a little picture of us. That we too could be those who are witnesses in the story. There came a man or woman sent from God. He or she came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him or her all might believe. Not ourselves the light, but just a witness to the light. Perhaps we can see ourselves in the picture. We certainly are part of the picture. And talking about the picture, it was a Christmas card when I saw it first, by CPO, some years ago. And I want to describe the picture to you. It was a bustling street, a happy scene, colorful, people, smiles, Christmas decorations, and a street with buildings on the one side and buildings on the other side. And at the tops of the buildings, on the one side to the other side of the street, there was a big string or cable that had been slung, you know, naturally taking a bow shape, dipping down in the middle, slung all the way across the street from side to side, from building to building. And the idea was, on that slung string, there would be suspended individual capital letters. Now, the fact that the capital letters is important. Individual capital letters that would spell out a message. And the message to be spelt out across the street from side to side on this big string, the message in individual capital letters was to be, "Glory to God in the highest." But unfortunately, the second E had slipped off its string and fallen down and was lying on the street. Can you read the message? Do you see it? It's supposed to be glory to God in the highest, but the second E has fallen on the road. And so now it says, "Glory to God in the high street." And there are two men in the foreground talking to each other, looking at the fallen E and looking at the resultant message and saying to each other, "You know, maybe that's the point." What we tend to do is we think we have God stashed away in a room which is down the lane and round the corner from the high street. And certainly it's true that whenever we go into this room, down the lane and round the corner from the high street, we meet with God, so he must be there. And we're always trying to persuade other people to come with us down the lane and round the corner to this room so that they too can meet with God. Because we really want them to meet with God. But the thing is, God doesn't live only there in that room. God has entered his creation. And he's manifest in us, the witnesses. Now this next thing I'm going to say, you might want to listen to twice. Christian mission is not really about bringing people to God. Now that's a shock to people the first time they hear it. But it's still true. Christian mission is not really about bringing people to God. Christian mission is really about bringing God to people. And that's the Emmanuel principle. We're ambassadors of Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's the message that we carry. That's our essential proclamation. It goes on. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That really is the gospel. That's our proclamation. We're ambassadors of Christ. But our main invitation is not, if I can put it this way, come to the embassy. Now, there will be times, no doubt, when there are events that we hold in the embassy. And we say, come to the embassy. And people respond to the invitation and they come along and they marvel at this and that in the embassy. But our main invitation is be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors of Christ in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is wherever we are. We are his ambassadors, his witnesses, his agents in the world. So as we're wrapping this thing up now, we're saying three things. God is in the world. Christ is in us. And we are his witnesses, his agents in the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel, God is with us. Verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God, the right to become. Now, many of us, most of us perhaps, are in that place of being children of God. But what about you? If that's not yet you, then that verse today becomes an invitation to you, that you may exercise the right, as it were, to become a child of God. And what you do is you receive him, you believe in his name, and you may become a child of God. Born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Is that you today? If so, you may be a child of God. And then verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, I'm very hesitant to mess around with the scripture. But for the sake of the moment, maybe we could take out the name John just briefly for the moment, unless it happens to be your name, and put in your name instead. If we do that, I mean, you may have to change one or two other words to cope with the male-female thing. There came a man or a woman who was sent from God, his or her name was, enter your name. He or she came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him or her, all men might believe. Not ourselves, the light, but simply witnesses to the light. See your name written in the story of Emmanuel, because you're in the picture. You're a witness. You're an agent. God is in the world. Christ in us, us in the world. And when we go today, let's go out aware of the possibility of bringing God to people.